I'm going to take us through our passage here this morning in 1 Thessalonians. But before I do, I kind of wanted to start out in a little bit of a different way. Most of you here probably know, she walked out, I don't think she's even sitting here right now. You probably know Brooke Lange. Brooke works as a physician assistant on a general surgery team. And let's say one day that Brooke has a guy come into the hospital and they do surgery on him and they remove his appendix. Everything goes great and it fixes all of his problems. So Brooke says, you know what? This is what people need. They need to have their appendix removed. So everybody, from that point on, everybody who comes into her office, regardless of their problem, she says to them, I've got the solution for you. I know how to help you. So everybody that comes in, she says, I've got the solution. We're going to do the same thing. We're going to take out your appendix. Is that the right way for Brooke to treat her patients? Is that loving? Would Brooke keep her job for very long? No. And why not? It's because she needs to treat each situation differently. She needs to figure out what the problem is before deciding how to address it. I think this ties into the passage that we'll be in this morning, in that we're going to talk about our responsibilities, our duties to one another in the church, and how we can show love to one another. One thing we'll see is that there's not just one way that we're going to love each other, but there's going to be a number of different ways that God's going to show us how we can love each other, and it's going to depend on the situation. So if you have your Bible, would you please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 15. If you don't have your Bible with you this morning, it'll be on the screen there behind me. So I'll just read there starting in verse 12. It says, Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. So as he does at the end of several of his letters, Paul here lists a series of instructions or exhortations. Our passage this morning deals with a continuation of the theme that he's kind of been on here of loving one another. The last few weeks we've seen that he's told us or told the Thessalonians to love each other through encouraging them and living godly lives. And we see here also this morning in the passage that we're not told to love everyone the same. He doesn't tell us to encourage those who are idle. That would be completely inappropriate. We're not told to admonish the disheartened. So if there are young parents in the church who are struggling with lack of sleep or struggling raising their kids, we would love them differently than we would love, say, like an older person who is dealing with a prolonged health issue. So we're to love different people in different ways. And depending on our role in the church, again, that may look different. So we'll first look here at verse 12 and see what Paul has to say about our church leaders. So verse 12 begins, Paul says, Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. There's a model or a pattern throughout the New Testament. As Paul would travel on his missionary journeys, spreading the gospel and starting churches, they would appoint elders or leaders in these new churches to help shepherd the new believers there. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Paul calls the elders of the churches to be shepherds of God's flock that is under their care, watching over them. Later in that chapter, he goes on to refer to Christ as the chief shepherd. In his letter to Titus, Paul mentions that part of the reason he had left Titus on Crete was to appoint elders in every town. Again, this is the model in the New Testament that Christ is the chief shepherd, and he has given authority to elders in the church to take care of and to lead the local church. In Thessalonica, we can assume that whatever their title was, Paul doesn't give them a title here, but this group was fulfilling this leadership role. And we follow this command here at Aletheia. If you're new or you're visiting, we have four elders, Bill and Terry, and then Sean and Phil, again, who serve as the pastors here. And while they're our leaders, they are part of our church body. We're one body. They might just be a different part, but they're still among us. They're still members of the body. You might think of this illustration of shepherds. Shepherd is always, they're always among the sheep. They sleep outside. They get food for the sheep. They protect them. They're always with them. So Paul lists here several of the responsibilities of church leaders. Again, this isn't like an exhaustive list, but he does list three things. He says that they are to work hard, to care for the believers, and to admonish them. The word he uses here for hard work is elsewhere in the Bible used to refer to like hard physical labor. It can mean to strive, to struggle, and to grow weary. In the New Testament, it's used for at other times for manual labor, such as farming or tent making. And Paul also uses this when he refers to his own ministry. So the idea here is not that this is some kind of like a cushy, privileged position, but that it's a hard, self-sacrificing work. It's a labor. Secondly, we're told that they're to provide care. And this could be anything from guidance and direction of the church as a whole, to marriage counseling, being diligent in prayer, visiting those who are sick, or just checking in with people. It's providing care for those in the church. And lastly, Paul says that the elder is to admonish. And the word admonish isn't one, at least not for me, it's not one that we use every day. Basically means to warn someone firmly, or to give them a strong advisement to avoid something. So the leaders are to admonish us, and we see this probably most often in times of teaching and preaching, but also in counseling people who are struggling with sin or with difficult decisions. So these are the duties laid out by Paul. Again, this is not an exhaustive list, but it's clear what the roles of these leaders are and who Paul is talking about. So Paul has told them this is the labor of love that the church leaders are tasked with. This is their duty. It's not to be easy, but it's what they're called by God to do for his church. And this is how they show brotherly love to the community of believers. So we've seen what their responsibilities are. Now is the rest of the congregation here. How are we to treat these men? How are we to show them love? I'm going to spend a little bit more time here in the passage. There's a whole bunch of short commands here today, but Paul kind of spends most of his time and effort here on this theme of loving and respecting our leaders. And this is the part, I will say, where it's quite a bit easier for me to go over this than it would be for one of our elders. I'm not a pastor. I'm not an elder, so I don't fall into this category. So it's a little bit less awkward for me to come up and ask that you would respect the leaders in the church, since I'm not one of those guys. But I'm not doing it, you know, out of just, it's not that they said, hey, you need to give this, we have a problem with it. You know, it's just, you know, we're just trying to be faithful to God's word this morning and just to what the passage has for us. So, you know, if we look at verse 12, it says that we are to acknowledge our leaders. Some translations may say respect our leaders. So the first way we are to show them love is to acknowledge them. One quote that I read this week said that the work of a pastor is easily accepted and frequently unrecognized. And sadly, I think that's often true. It's easy for us, it's easy for me to be a consumer when we come to church. We kind of gauge what we thought of a church service on a Sunday morning of, you know, what we got out of it. But we aren't to be like that. We should make sure that they know they're valued, that our leaders know that they're valued. If they have an impact on us, we shouldn't be afraid to tell them that. They shouldn't have to question, am I making a difference? We should let them know. Another thing that acknowledgement does for our pastors and elders is that it helps them to avoid becoming discouraged. They should feel loved. How do we do this? I think it could be something as simple as saying, hey, Sean, thanks for sharing the message Sunday. The challenge at the end was really good. I needed to hear that. Something like that. Like, it doesn't have to be You know, it doesn't have to be anything crazy. It could be a phone call, a text message, email, something like that. Like, I think we should be faithful in doing that. Other things I could think of would be maybe it's being faithful in prayer for them, our leaders, our elders. Maybe it's being attentive during the sermon, not falling asleep. Jonathan Crone, wake up. Maybe it's giving financially to support them. And maybe it's just being available if somebody in the church needs help or if they need help. If they ask for help, if it's within reason, maybe it's just being available to help, making that a priority. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you." Again, while we know it's not going to be easy, their work's going to be a labor, we do want it to be a joy. We need to acknowledge our leaders. Like I said before, I am not a pastor. I work with some of the guys here. I work at the fire department. And we have people, like, all the time, this time of year, through the holidays, bring us, like, thank you cards, send us cookies, candy, junk food, all kinds of stuff. And that's about the last thing I need. But at the same time, it's nice, like, that somebody's thoughtful and they do that for you. And I guess I was kind of thinking of it this week, like, you know, how much more should we be showing appreciation to leaders that God has put at the head of our church who devote their time and effort to our spiritual growth? So I guess less cookies to the fire department, more cookies to Sean and Phil. The second way you list here that we are to love our leaders is to hold them in the highest regard. Another way to translate this would be to say that we are to esteem them very highly. Paul uses an adverb here to mean quite beyond all measure. So that's the kind of level of respect we should have for our spiritual leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching." Now, this does not mean that we are to reverence them as if they were like on a different spiritual level, like there's us and then there's the elders and then there's God. Like, that's not what we're to think of it. We can kind of miss the mark here on both ways. We can do, I think, too little for them, but then I think also we can kind of go overboard. They're not our masters. They're not perfect. They're not infallible, but they do deserve respect in this role. We're to think highly of them. One result of respecting our leaders in this way is that we really will value their opinions. So if one of them gives me some kind of correction or something, I really need to take that to heart. Another way to do this would be to just really value their influence in your lives. So if you're going through something tough, if I'm having struggles, I shouldn't be afraid to go to Bill or Phil or Sean or Terry and say, "Hey, you know, I'm struggling right now. Can you help me? Can you meet with me? Can I talk to you?" You know, I'm not going to keep it hidden from them. I was really struck. Sean and Katie host a parenting class out at their house once a month for folks with young kids. And Sean stressed it a few weeks ago. He was just really stressed this, and it kind of struck me because he said, "I'm available. If you need help, we're available. Ask." You know, and I just sometimes I think like we don't want to bug them or we don't want to be a nuisance, but I think it can be worse if we have issues and stuff and we just, you know, we hide it or we don't, you know, we're not open with them, you know, about things. And the final way that Paul gives us here to show love to our leaders is to live in peace. In our house, we've got four kids, and our middle two, Aubrey and Luke, they fight all the time. They butt heads, and it is a burden. Likewise, I think it's a burden for elders if there's unresolved issues or there's fighting or bickering or whatever among members of the church. Peace is listed in Galatians 5 as one of the fruits of the Spirit. Again, you know, we want to be at peace amongst ourselves here in the body. I think also we shouldn't badmouth our leaders or quarrel with them. It would be hard to expect them to be effective in leadership if they aren't being supported well. Maybe some people here have experienced it, but I think the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church is really would struggle in an atmosphere that's, you know, that's poisoned by division or quarreling. So in verse 14, then we'll move on to verse 14. Paul's going to go on to talk about our relationships within the church, just within members of the church here. As he says again, among brothers and sisters in Christ, he uses this phrase, brothers and sisters, I don't know, four or five times in chapter 5. And I just really love that phrase. I think it's kind of a great reminder of what we've been given through Jesus. So if you've submitted your life to Christ, you've been adopted into his family, into the loving arms of God, and all those who've done the same, even those who've gone before us, you know, believers who've gone before us and have died, they're all our brothers and sisters in Christ. John chapter 1 says, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So how do we show love to others within the family of believers? I think it's going to depend on what their situation is, what their needs are. And Paul here gives us a list of some different ways that we are to do this. So the first one he has for us here, or the next one at least, is he says we are to warn those who are idle. We saw a couple weeks ago at the start of chapter 4 that there were some in Thessalonica who had given up work in anticipation of the return of Christ. And Paul's instruction for them was to work with their hands in order that they would not be dependent on anybody, and that they would win the respect of outsiders. And one thing you might notice here is it doesn't just say, don't be idle. It says, warn those who are idle. So I think one thing we can kind of notice here as well is, like, it's not just that we should expect our leaders to do all of the admonishing or, you know, addressing issues if there are things. You might be closer to somebody else, or you might be able to help them in a unique way. So we're to do this for one another. And while I think we might not have the issue here of people like dropping their work because of they're anticipating the imminent return of Christ, I do think that the command to avoid idleness or laziness is super relevant in our culture today. We live in a really wealthy, prosperous time here in America. We're accustomed to our leisure time, and we're kind of inclined, you know, at least I am, we're inclined to kind of whine if we don't get our time, you know, to lay around or to relax. And not that all leisure is bad, of course, but we need to be in the habit of kind of maximizing our time. It's easy to stay at home and to, you know, binge watch Netflix or to consume 8 hours of football on a Sunday or something. But it's, you know, it's harder to invite another family over to invest in other people. So let's fight the urge to be idle and to be lazy. I think one other way that this this attitude or this can kind of affect us is at work. For those of us who aren't full-time ministers, I think we can kind of have the attitude like, okay, since I'm a teacher or I'm a truck driver or I'm a farmer, like I have my time when I'm working, and then, you know, kind of in my separate time, you know, my spare time, then I'm serving the Lord. But the Bible says whatever we do, whether in word or deed, we should do to the glory of God. I think if we remember this, we can witness to others with our work. Many of us have coworkers who are not believers, and while we should be talking to them about God, we also should be witnessing through our actions at work. You don't have to be a pastor or a missionary to minister through your work. You can do it through your attitude, your effort at work, and the love that you show to the people around you. I think we'll spend something like 35% of our waking life at work. So don't forget that. I know for me, like, this is something I can struggle with. Let's not waste our influence that we can have at work. Also in verse 14, he says that we are to encourage the disheartened. This could be referring to the timid, discouraged, faint-hearted. They need an affirming word, an encouragement not to give up. I think we see another example of God's wisdom here. He asks us to love people in different ways, depending on where they're at. And it might be helpful here, you know, for us to know exactly why someone is disheartened. Are they disheartened because they're having doubts about their salvation? Or are they frustrated, you know, because they haven't been able to overcome, you know, some specific sin issue? Or you know, what's causing the disheartened, you know, attitude here? What's behind this? I think that might be helpful for us when we encourage them to know, you know, exactly what the root of the problem is. And I think this is where we need to know each other well enough to be able to do that. We need to be building relationships here in our local church. I need to know people well enough that I can know the ways that I can share love to them. And I'd be a lot more comfortable reaching out or trying to help out someone that I know well. So I guess ask yourself, how well do you know the people who are members here? Do you know everybody? I mean, do you know everybody's name that goes here? When was the last time you introduced yourself to someone new? And I know, like, if you're like me, this can be like super awkward sometimes. You don't know people, and you know, just trying to introduce yourself to them. I remember several years ago. I don't honestly remember when this would have been. I think we were at Romers of the Galleria, but one of the pastors challenged us to get to know more people, to reach out to those who might be new. And I was pretty much in the habit of sitting in the same seat every Sunday and talking to about the same, like, half dozen people when I came to church. And so after they kind of encouraged us to do this, I was like, all right, you know, I'll find somebody that I don't know. And the next week I went and I started talking to somebody who I thought was new. I don't know. I'd never talked to him. And I asked him how long he'd been attending Aletheia, thinking he was new. And he said, it was like, I can't remember exactly what he said, but it was over a year. And I kind of felt like an idiot. I was like, I was kind of embarrassed that I'd never met this person before. So at that point I decided, that's it. I'm not introducing myself to any more new people. But really, we need to build relationships with others in the church so that we're not at that point where it's like somebody's been going here for a year or two and I don't know who they are. You know, I've never talked to them. Because we want to be able to meet each other's needs here in the church. Next thing listed by Paul here is that we are to help the weak. This could mean someone who's weak in their faith, or someone who's weak and that they're like struggling with a specific sin issue, but we're to help them. One way I read this week that this verb could be used was to cling to them. And I kind of thought that was just an interesting picture, clinging to somebody. I'm not going to let them drift away. I think it's important that we're on the lookout for people around us who are struggling. In a sense, I guess this kind of could include all of us at one time or another. We've probably all had moments when we've felt like we've had no strength and we need somebody to put their arm around us and support us. I'm grateful, I know, for men in my life who've done this for me. When I was in my early 20s, I went through a time when I was weak in my faith. I wasn't even consistent in attending church. I might come for a week and then miss, you know, several weeks. And I always remember this. When I'd miss a few weeks of church, I would come back on a Sunday and Ken Lange would find me. And I'd known Ken for years at this point, probably 15 years, but he would come up to me with a real fake sincerity. He'd stick out his hand and he would say, "Hi, my name's Ken Lange. It's nice to meet you." And as annoying as that was at the time, I'm really grateful for it. He would encourage me, you know, ask a couple questions, "Hey, what's going on?" You know, types of things. And there was other men too, but loving people enough to, you know, to check in with them, follow up with them. Not that church attendance is everything, you know, but he knew that, you know, it was a reflection of, you know, my priorities and my heart. So the last two verses in the book of James say, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." Some translations say that it will save their soul from death. So let's be watchful for people who are weak or struggling, that we wouldn't let them drift away. These last three points here, I'll move through a little bit more quickly. But the next way listed here by Paul that we're to love our brothers and sisters in the church is to be patient with everyone. I think this can kind of tie into the command to help the weak. If you're trying to help someone and they aren't responding the way that you want or the way that you think God would want, be patient with them. Patience is another fruit of the Spirit. And we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that love is patient. And one way that we show love to our church family is through patience. The next way that Paul has here, that we're to love one another, is to see that no one repays evil for evil. This might have been particularly tempting for the Thessalonians to repay evil for evil in the book of Acts. We read that while Paul was there, some of the Jews rounded up some bad characters. They formed a mob and started a riot in the city. And then after Paul had left and moved on to Berea, they even pursued him there. So I think pretty safely we could assume that the church in Thessalonica would have faced some kind of persecution. And I think for us it seems natural to seek revenge when we face insults or slander or even violence. We want to pay back in the same way. But Paul asks them to follow the standard set by Jesus, who instructs us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Leon Morris, I'll read a quote from him. He puts it well. He wrote, "Our master, for our salvation, endured patiently the insults and the injuries of wicked men. He, the just, dies for the unjust. In both these ways, his example is important for his people. As the servant is not greater than his Lord, we must expect the same kind of treatment, and therefore we must expect to be called upon to show the same kind of patience under provocation. We're to follow the example of our master." So with this in mind, how would this play out amongst ourselves, or what would we do when we know a brother or sister wants to get revenge on someone? Let's say maybe someone in your life group tells you, you know, they have a boss or a coworker or a classmate or whatever who's mistreating them. You know, maybe they give you legitimate examples of this, you know, ways that they've been treated poorly, and they're tempted to repay them. How should we respond? Well, I think it's easy for us to say something like, you know, just to say like, yeah, that's tough. You know, I see what you mean, you know, like, and kind of just commiserate with them and, not to encourage them against that. But I think instead we should remind them, you know, that we're to love the other person. We should forgive the other person and show kindness to them. Maybe you would offer to pray with this fellow member of your life group for the other person. Again, we're to follow the example of our master. And finally here, the last command that Paul has for us is he says that we are to always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. So we're to seek the greatest good for all. The Bible says elsewhere that we should never tire of doing good. We are to love others, and one of the ways that we show our love is by doing good deeds for them. And Paul doesn't limit this just to others in the church. He says we're to do good to each other and for everyone else. So it's even those who've done wrong to us. I guess to wrap up this morning, I guess I just want to say this is how Jesus loved everyone. He was a master at this. He met people where they're at. How did he love the blind man? He healed him. Others he loved by teaching them or by rebuking them or by offering forgiveness. It was always in a way that they needed. We should ask God to help us to see ways that people around us need love. What does Dave Powell need from me? How can I love Andy Mullenkamp the best? Maybe it's an encouraging word. Maybe it's a hug. Maybe it's an admonishment. I guess what I want to say too is like, I can't do this on my own. I can't do this on my own strength. We sang it this morning. He said, yet not I, but Christ in me. It has to be Christ working in me. You know, we have to have the attitude of, God, help me love more like the one who has loved me perfectly. Jesus laid down his life to meet sinners where they were at. We just ask God to help us to lay down our lives for others as well.